chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Good afternoon. Question today we begin with is, what are you investing in? Do you think of yourselves, for starters, do you think of yourselves as building a kingdom? Whether you do or not, you are investing and actively building a kingdom. Whether you're building a kingdom for yourself or a kingdom, the kingdom of God. But think about it. Either way, we're using the Lord's resources to build a kingdom. For we know what the Bible declares, that in God, in Him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. And He's given us life and breath and everything. So these resources that we have come from Him. He's given us everything. So what are you investing in? For our purposes today, I don't want us to really hone in on any specific gifts or resources. I think I just want to, today we need to step back. We want to take a big, big picture perspective of building God's kingdom, of kingdom building. That's kind of what this parable does here. It takes a big picture look of kingdom building. We're going to look at 4 points today. First, we have the context. And then second, we'll look at the privilege. Third, we'll look at the enemy. And then lastly, the practical application. So let's look at the context first. We have here in verse 14, if you look with me there again in 25, Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, He gave 5 talents, or depending on your version, there's 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So we see here in these verses that a man was going away on a journey to a far country or to a foreign land, and he entrusted everything he had to his servants, everything, all his possessions, all his wealth, all his goods to his servants. And what did Jesus declare before he went away, before he ascended into heaven? If you look with me, turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll take a look at what he said before he ascended into heaven. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says here to his disciples, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So we can see in these verses in John chapter 14 that Jesus is going away, which is also illustrated over here in the parable in Matthew chapter 25. Now, Jesus did go away, and he's been gone a long time, 2,000 years since he left us bodily. But we have not been left orphaned or left alone to survive on our own. No, for we know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Father and the Son have come and taken up residence in us through the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God. But the promised return of Christ, we know, is still future. He will return fully God and fully man sometime in the future. The day and the hour, as Jesus told us in the previous chapter of Matthew 24, he told us that the day and the hour we do not know. But until he does return, we are called to be habitually preparing for his return. We are also called to be watchful and diligent in our work. So in this parable, we can recognize then the similarities between Jesus and the man that went away in the far country. We can also see the similarities between the servants who the man left all his goods to, and we can see the similarities to the disciples, us, all those professed believers in Christ. So number one, we've seen the context. So we have the foundation set. In verse 1, Jesus went away and he entrusted all his disciples. He entrusted us, his disciples, with all his wealth. With this understanding, we'll move on to number 2, the privilege. So what am I talking about? The privilege. Jesus went away, and he has entrusted us, his disciples, with his wealth and possessions. And we've already talked about it. He owns everything. But he's entrusted us with the responsibility of building his church, his kingdom. Not just a responsibility, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege of being part of what I would call the greatest building project ever planned. This is a building project like no other. Think about it. This is a project whose foundation and makeup will last forever and ever and ever. This kingdom was prophesied of, you may remember, over in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Turn with me over there, please. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings of God, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So here we see this prophecy of the rock that was cut out of the mountain without human hands, and it would crush and destroy all the other kingdoms of the world, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. And this is a building project, then, we can see here, that will never fail. This is a kingdom being built and established that has no end. And God has graciously given us the privilege. It's a privilege of being part of this project. But as the parable declares, our Lord didn't merely leave us without the ability or the inclination to fulfill his work, to fulfill this work. Now, that is what the parable is declaring back over in Matthew 25. We have a privilege and a responsibility to invest our resources in the service of God's kingdom. Jesus has given each one of us resources, spiritual gifts. In verse 15, back in 25, Matthew 25, 15, the text declares that the talents are given in proportion, each according to his or her ability. So each person is given gifts or resources based on their own ability to use these gifts. And I think I heard this verse a week ago, was in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul says that each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. So each person should be using their gifts as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has called and assigned them to. These gifts are to be used for the good and advancement of God's kingdom. These resources are to be invested in service to God's people for the good of the kingdom of God and ultimately for the glory of God. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We'll look at these gifts. Ephesians 4, 7. says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people. When he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to his people. When Christ ascended into heaven, he broke the bonds that sin, death, and the devil had on us. And he took captivity captive, is another translation, and he gave gifts to men. He gave us everything we need to be successful kingdom builders. The talents mentioned, or the bags of gold, depending on your translation, mentioned are the equivalent of a whole lifetime of wealth. The point being that Christ gives us everything we need for our specific duties, and he does that all at once. Now, granted, he does this, though, in proportion, in accordance with each person's ability to actually use those gifts. But he doesn't hold anything back. Have you ever noticed when you're reading the Gospels, Jesus doesn't do anything just halfway, does he? He never does anything halfway. When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, I don't remember anybody going hungry. They ate and ate and ate as much as they wanted. They had all they wanted till they were full, and then there was enough left over to gather, and sometimes it was more than they started with. But he gives us more than enough. We are given all the tools and the resources and the spiritual gifts we need to succeed in this process. Or I would actually say, we're given all the tools and the resources we need. It's our privilege to be involved in this. So we are given everything we need for the building of God's kingdom. And it's a privilege, though. We are lacking nothing we need, but we do need to use the resources and the gifts God's given us. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 4:10, please. 1 Peter 4:10. First Peter 4:10 says that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul didn't miss the note. He took note of the privilege here. And that's what that doxology is at the end. He understands that each of us have received a gift, and we're to invest that gift in others as faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he went on to praise God for it. Christ has given us everything, though. He's given us everything we need to succeed in our specific individual duties for the purpose of building God's kingdom. God has enlisted us, and he's equipped us with all the necessary spiritual gifts we need to be successful, to succeed in the building of his kingdom. Not only has he given us the spiritual gifts, but he has also given us his own spirit. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which I've already mentioned earlier, to lead us and guide us in the proper use of these gifts. But he does not build his kingdom without us. He does not build his kingdom without us. He graciously uses us. Secondary means he works through us, weak vessels, to bring his elect to himself. Anybody remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we can also look at the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Philip's running up, wants to know if he understands what he's reading. And he says, "How can I unless somebody teach me?" Well, we see there are two agents involved in that. We have a human agent, and we have the Spirit of God in him opening his eyes to see what the Scriptures are saying. And also, he graciously uses us to equip his elect, doesn't he? Ephesians 4 speaks of him giving us teachers and preachers, elders, apostles, and so on and so forth, for the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, and to build his kingdom, lastly. A kingdom of priests and kings to our God. He uses us, secondary means, for all those things, along with the Holy Spirit. But what a privilege we have. What a privilege we have been given to be used by God for this purpose. Ultimately, to glorify his name in all the earth. We've been given the privilege of actually being, if you think about it, signposts by the roadside, by the side of the road, pointing the way to eternal life in Christ. That's a privilege. We've been given the privilege of receiving spiritual gifts to be used for the good and the edification of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It ought to amaze you. It amazes me. We deserve death and eternal damnation, but instead, Christ Jesus has given us all the tools that we need to be successful in building his kingdom. Nevertheless, recognizing and nurturing these gifts, granted, is not immediate. But we should be eagerly seeking to recognize and to nurture and then to invest these gifts in the advancement of God's kingdom and the building up of God's kingdom. But we're not lacking anything because Christ failed to give us what we needed. We fail when we carry out these duties. That's when we fail. But we have covered, we went through the context, number one, and then number two, we did the privilege, right? And we'll move on. Number three, let's look at the enemy. And this, I think we definitely need to be attentive to. What hinders us from using our spiritual gifts and resources for the building of God's kingdom? What hinders us? I think to recognize what hinders our success can also help us to become more effective kingdom builders. The enemy has been working from the beginning. I think we all know that. Adam was given everything he needed to succeed in the Garden of Eden, but instead, what he decided to do? He decided to build his own kingdom, not God's kingdom. He didn't use his gifts for building God's kingdom. He wanted to please man. So what hinders us? Satan. Satan's been working from the beginning in a vain attempt to destroy the kingdom of God. And he is working now. He's working right now to keep us from using our gifts for building of God's kingdom. He uses our churches, our friends, and our family. And we all know that the flesh is weak, especially now after we've all eaten and our tummies are full and our eyelids are heavy. Right? So we'll look at these three things, though, that Satan will use to deceive us. First, Satan will use our own church family and friends. And I think the best example to use for temptations is always the Lord Jesus. He was tempted like we are in every way, but without sin. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? I think we can see this in Matthew chapter 16. You probably all remember the story. 16:21 through 23. Simon Peter, after he got all those accolades and everything a moment ago, for his revelation of understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we go through and Jesus was telling him how I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then all of a sudden here we have Peter says, oh no, you're not going to the cross to be killed. That's not going to happen on my watch. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is a reminder to us to be on guard. Satan will attempt to manipulate us into persuading even our fellow brothers and sisters from using our spiritual gifts. Sometimes this occurs maybe out of fear, and I've served in different churches and attended quite a number over the years, so I'm not specifically speaking here to soften this. Sometimes this occurs out of fear. They may see other persons as a threat to their own position in the church. You can see these in the workplace sometimes. Also, some fellow church members are too busy scrutinizing people's lives. They're looking for sins in other people's lives. That's all they do. They're constantly looking and digging, wanting to find sin in that person's life. Well, what that does is that overshadows the person's spiritual gifts. Because you're instead of looking for something useful in the person that can be used for the advancement of God's kingdom, all they're doing is digging and looking for sin. Well, we're all sinners, and I'm not saying we should overlook all sin, but you understand what I'm getting at. My question in regards to that would just be, are your concerns about your brother and sister, are they justified? That's what you need to ask yourself. And then be on guard, because we know that there are occasions where you may be found to actually be going up against the will of God Almighty. So secondly, let's look at our biological family and friends. They can be a hindrance. Satan will use them. Jesus' own family. Again, I think Jesus is the best example. Jesus' own family tried to persuade him to stop his kingdom building work, right? And to come on home. They thought he was out of his mind in Mark chapter 3. You probably remember they went out and they wanted to get a hold of him. They went to take charge of him, as it's written. And they said he's out of his mind. It's the same idea. Our families will attempt, our unsaved families, I'm hoping only, our unsaved family members will attempt to persuade us to live life for ourselves and not to invest much time or energy or effort in the church. They'll say, you're getting way too serious about this God thing. They will plan most of their activities on Sunday. And then they're going to lay a guilt trip on you. And I'm sure some of you have experienced this. They'll lay a guilt trip on you, attempting to persuade you to come and have a good time with them. You're getting way too serious about this church thing. We're your real family. Be on guard. You need to ask yourself if you're ready to say with Jesus, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, those who hear the word of God and then do it. The flesh is the third way Satan will hinder us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Satan loves complacency. We are good at making excuses for our laziness, me included. But even more than that, some merely depend on the promises of God to actually be worked out whether they invest their gifts and resources or not. That's called fatalism. And that's antithetical to the way God uses secondary means for building his kingdom. Fatalism is unbiblical. But it is rampant out there in the church. I know other people who are disgusted with the imperfect church. Maybe they've been hurt by a church split, experienced four of those in 12 years. Five, actually. These are reasons for our flesh wanting to sit idly by, believe me, and give up on the building of God's church, his kingdom. But they're not excuses. We are to be actively investing our gifts for the good and the edification of the body of Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom. We're to be doing that. So now that we're armed with this knowledge, this brings us to our fourth and final point, practical application. What are we going to do with all this knowledge? We need to be prayerfully fighting the flesh. It's a war. We need to be asking God to help us to overcome our lazy and weak flesh. Ask God to come and shake us and awaken us from our slumber. Ask him to move us from our comfort zone. And then ask him to help you stir up that gift that is within you, to fan it into a flame, a burning and a raging flame. We need to ask God to show us how we can then invest our gifts in another person's life, even today and then every day. You want to cast out demons, you want to raise the spiritual dead, and you want to free a person from bondage to sin, then you share the gospel. This is kingdom building. Offer a word of encouragement to your brother and sister in Christ. Stir them up in love and good works. This is doing that is kingdom building. Pray for them. Intercessory prayer is kingdom building. I think we just heard a testimony from Bill at the beginning. What they did to give of themselves, to actually invest themselves in other people's lives, is using your gifts as you should. It's kingdom building. Not expecting anything in return. God uses us. He gives us the privilege to bring his elect unto himself. And he gives us the privilege to be involved in the kingdom building process. And this is a privilege. But sadly, so many will sit idly by, and then they're going to let those gifts, they'll rust and decay over time. And that does happen. Look back with me, if you will, in the parable. In verse 24, Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground, your talent. See here what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So consider here, to bury a talent is merely an illustration of not using that which the master has given the servant to invest. You can see here he had no love for the master. He didn't know the master, nor did he desire to please the master. This is contrasted in the parable between the servant who buried the talent and then those who actually invested the talent. And then they came to the master and they returned it twofold. There was an analogy I read by someone when I was studying kingdom building as a whole, which is a lot bigger than this, but he wrote of the talents declaring that money is like manure. Good for nothing in a pile or a heap, but it must be spread. I really prefer that analogy, so I made up my own, but I decided to share that one with you because I thought it was kind of humorous. I prefer to think of our gifts of being like seeds, right? They're like seeds, and we need to be spreading these seeds. When they're left in the pile or in a packet nowadays that you buy them in the stores, they don't do any good there, will they? They're of no value when they're left like that. They will not grow. They won't bring forth any fruit unless we actually spread the seed. We sow the seed. And so it is with spiritual gifts. Many have bags full of money, bags full of gold, talent on top, talent on top of talent. These spiritual gifts, but they make no use of them. No, instead they'll leave them in a big old pile, good for nothing, buried in the ground, just like the person in the parable did, and they never invest them. But the problem with this, if it was yours, it'd be a different story, but it's not yours to do that with. It's not ours. These were given to us. We're stewards of these resources and gifts. We're stewards of them, and the day is coming when we have to give an account to our Lord and Savior, to the Master, for what we've done with these gifts. I'd like to encourage each one of you to use the gifts Christ has given you. Gifts that are faithfully invested increase in value. They actually bear fruit. These gifts are given to us not just to keep, but to faithfully exercise them, to improve them, to grow them, and to refine them. There's very few naturals in the world. So whatever your gift is, everything needs to be worked on. There's no baseball players being put out in the field right away, are they? I've never seen one. They don't just put them out at the time of the game. They practice. They work and they work and they work beforehand. But we're given our entire lifetime, however long that may be, to invest these gifts in and for the advancement of God's kingdom. You know, you can see in the parable that these gifts were not doubled just instantly. Boom, here's your gift, and bang, he hands it back. No, they're actually increased over time, over an entire lifetime. These gifts improve by actually exercising them. They are manifest and then refined by using them. But those who do not stir up that gift that is in them or make any effort to use these gifts, You actually find, and I think over time, that they'll rust and decay, and then you'll see they'll fizzle out like a spark. We're to use them for the good of other people, investing in other people. And we do this not for our own glory, we do it for the glory of God. This is what we're supposed to do with the Master's goods. So we need to step out of our comfort zones, take the proverbial chances. To be effective kingdom builders, we must invest and invest and invest some more. We, our church, as a whole, must not merely wait for opportunities to present themselves, but we prayerfully need to move forward using our gifts in a more substantial manner. The Apostle Peter, remember what he said, as each of you has received a gift, so use it. Proverbs 16:9, we know that a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his footsteps, right? Doesn't say that a man plans his way and God sits back and relaxes. It doesn't say that a man sits still and God does all the work either. Sadly, I believe that our churches are failing to and slow to recognize and nurture the gifts that God's given us. We need to help each other to grow and develop these gifts to be used for God's kingdom. Yes, God's in control of all things. We know that. But how he works these things out is still a mystery, but we have to obey what he told us to do. Use our gifts. Exercise our gifts. So what are you investing in? What are you investing in? Oh, what a privilege we have to take part of the greatest building project ever planned. I want you to see that as that. This is the greatest building project ever planned. To be part of this is amazing. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Be diligent in your work and the use of your gifts. Each of us has received a gift in proportion to our own ability to use them. We haven't been given too much or too little. Ask the Lord to help you to recognize the gift, to nurture the gift, and then use it for the building of God's kingdom. This is my purpose here today, is to encourage you to recognize, to nurture, and use your gifts. And we do that for his glory, though, right? So when Christ returns, or when we enter into his presence, we who invested our master's wealth as good stewards of the manifold grace of God will hear our Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done." We labor not for our salvation. We don't labor trying to earn God's favor, but we labor because we want to please. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to please our Savior and our God. I mean, just like the children here, you children, I'm sure, and any child desires to hear, "Well done, daughter. Well done, son," from their earthly mother and father. Everybody loves to hear those sweet words. So how much more than we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," from our Heavenly Father and our Lord. What a wonderful thing that is to strive for. There's nothing wrong with striving for that, investing and using your gifts, desiring to hear that the day you stand before your Savior. That's worth everything. Everything. If you don't know the Lord, then you're investing in a kingdom that's built on sinking sand. Come and take freely, the Lord says. Take freely from the water of life without cost. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life and peace with God. And then you, whoever you are who's not saved, if you don't know the Lord, you can become a part of this privilege of being a part of the greatest building project ever planned. It'll never fail. It's an everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your revealing to us how it is that you use us, weak, sinful vessels. You use us to bring your people to yourself. You use us for the building up of your church, for the preaching of your word. You use us to build your kingdom, and we are so grateful for that. We thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our church and for the work that you've been doing through us and in us. Thank you for your Spirit you've sent to help us, to lead us and guide us, to give us understanding in these matters, Lord. I do pray, though, that you'll help us even now to apply this word to our lives and to go forth into the world understanding that we're part of such a bigger purpose, and we do have purpose and we have meaning in life and we have something to share with the world. It's a building project. It's a kingdom that's everlasting, and it's found in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. Use us, Lord, for that. Send your Spirit ahead to prepare the way for us. And then help us. Help us to move from our comfort zone and to speak the truth in love, to share the gospel. Do these things for your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.